come together, that we can honor you in all that we do, that you have given us your Spirit to do so, Lord. You've given us all that we need, Lord, that pertains to life and godliness and to please you, Lord. And so at this time, Lord, as we get into your precious word together, Lord, we need you to speak to us. We need to change our hearts, Lord. We need to change our way of thinking. We need to do the things that please you. So please have your way in us this morning, Lord, as we go through your precious word by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We invite you to work in us this morning, Lord, as we sit at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Joe is back. Pastor Joe is back. And he gets to sit in the fellowship and get fed this morning. And so we praise God that he got some time away. You know, amen. 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 So thankful for our pastor and faithfully preached the word of God for many years now. He has just been faithful, and we love him, and we're glad he's back safe and sound and ready to preach on Wednesday evening. Can't wait for that message. So I'm going to share this morning Luke 15. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and we'll get a Bible on your hand so you can follow along with us. And we'd love to have you follow with us in God's word and through his word. Just keep those hands up. The ushers will get one to you. And as always, these Bibles, you can keep them. They're yours. Jesus paid it all. No cost. It's the word of God. Freely it's been given. Freely we give out. So it's yours to keep if you'd like. And turn in those Bibles to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. The message this morning is lost and found. And it's one of, I believe, the greatest sections in the Gospel of Luke, one that ministers to me. Certainly, being a prodigal son myself who came back, I can testify to the goodness of God, that he's always searching and seeking to save those who are lost. And have you ever lost anything of value before? Something so precious to you, and you search and you search and you search until you find it, because you need to have it. One of those things is when we lose this. You know, we do everything on these things now. There was a time we used to memorize phone numbers, and now everything's on here. If I'm sitting down and I don't see my phone, I freak out. Where to go? Where's my livelihood there? It's like losing your wallet now. It's crazy. But when you lose something of value, you search and you search and you search. And in the moment, when you're searching, nothing is more important than finding that which is lost. Nothing is more important in the moment. Searching and searching. And in this morning's text, Jesus is going to give us three parables. A parable is really simply, it's a physical example of a spiritual truth. And Jesus, you'll notice in the Gospels, and as you read through the Gospels, that oftentimes Jesus speaks in parables so that the hearers could have better understanding to know the point that he's making, whether he was speaking to farmers and sowing the seed, or he was speaking to fishermen and being fishers of men. Well, in the parables here, the hearers, he wants them to understand that what is lost is precious to the Lord, and that God's redeeming love is always seeking to find that which is lost. And so in these parables, this is exactly what the Lord is trying to convey to us, the importance of finding that which is lost. His amazing redeeming love for what is lost to be found by him. It's interesting because if you get ahead in Luke a little bit in 19, Jesus is actually breaking bread at a tax collector's home. A man of short stature by the name of Zacchaeus. And what did he say in Zacchaeus' home? When after he said salvation has come to this home, what did he say next? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the heart of God, to seek and save that which is lost. And so in the text this morning, let's look at verse 1 and 2 before we get into the parables. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Love the self-righteous. They just don't get it. Self-righteous. Super religious. And they always miss the point. But I love this, that the sinners and the tax collectors drew near to Jesus to hear him. That tells me that the IRS is filled with sinners. That's good news. There's hope for them. I love that the sinners and tax collectors, they came to hear him. They didn't come to just check in, see what is this all about. No, they came to listen to Jesus. They came to hear his words. The broken, the outcast, like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. They were so looked down upon in society. And remember, the tax collector's job in that time, in that era, was to collect taxes for Caesar and overtax people. So they were looked down upon. They were, you know, for better lack of a term, they were like the scumbags of society. That's how they were looked at. But they're precious to God. And so is every sinner who is willing to hear the voice of God. However, in contrast, in verse 2, we see that the Pharisees and scribes, those are the super religious ones and the ones who would write the scriptures and write out the scriptures for the Pharisees. These were the holy men, but they weren't anything but. They came to complain. And the complaint is, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I am so glad that still to this day, Jesus is still breaking bread and calling sinners to him. I am so thankful. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open, then I will come in with him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." That's always the desire of the Lord. We have lost people all around us. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're lost this morning. Maybe you're seeking for truth. Maybe you're seeking for hope. Jesus is knocking. He's always knocking, always searching and seeking to save that which is lost. But he'll never force it on anyone. God's given us a free will. But he still stands at the door and knocks. The sinners, they heard his voice and they drew near and received him. The self-righteous were there to reject and complain against him. One group came to hear and the other group came to heckle and harass. So that's the audience that Jesus is speaking to here. The sinners and tax collectors and the Pharisees and the scribes, the self-righteous. And it says in verse 3, "So he," Jesus, "spoke this parable to them." He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What man, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, would not leave the 99. The shepherd's primary job is to care for the flock. It's everything to them. It's absolutely everything to them. It is the most important thing to them is their flock. And Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 10 as he describes himself as the good shepherd, how important it is for the shepherd to keep their sheep together and keep track of them. Well, if one of these sheep go astray, he says, what shepherd or what man would not leave the 99 to go after the one? Every one of his sheep are of value. It's not like the shepherd says, well, I still have 99. Let's tuck it in for the day. It's only one. No, he leaves those 99. Of course they'll be together. They'll be okay. But he leaves those 99 to go after the one that's lost, to bring them in, back into the sheepfold. The importance that we have to see here in the text is how important it is for God to draw the lost to himself. And that's the truth, the biblical truth that Jesus is conveying here. Certainly the shepherd wouldn't say, well, I've got 99, I'm going to head out. You know, when we do youth group retreats, like we go do the beach trips with the teens, we take a head count. We have to. Who's signed up? We take a head count. Okay, we got 25 kids. Okay, great. We go out, we have fun, you know, and then when we leave, before we head out, we take a head count. You know, and if there's 24, we don't say, well, we got 24 out of 25. Let's head back. We wouldn't do that. Certainly not. That's a precious life that's been entrusted to us. We're going to care for that one. And we don't go anywhere till we find it. Usually it's Eric or one of those guys running off doing something buried in sand somewhere. We find them. But they're important to us. Even if we come up short by one, one's too many. We're going to find that one. And so it is with the shepherd here. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Yes, we are referred to as sheep. We are very similar. And it's not by coincidence that God refers to us as sheep. We're stubborn. We like to try to do things in our own way. We get distracted easy. We go astray easy. We find a shiny thing and we're off we go. We're easily distracted. You know what else we do quite frequently is we tend to forget things. God would love us to remember, especially today as we partake of communion later, to do this in remembrance of him. The bottom line is we need the shepherd. And the sheep that is lost, whether that sheep knows it or not, that sheep is in danger. He's out by himself with no protection. Sheep don't, they're not carnivorous. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp fangs. They are defenseless fluff balls. They can't do anything. And if a predator were to come to one sheep, that sheep is done. That predator is going to seek to devour and kill and destroy that sheep. And there's nothing that one sheep can do apart from the shepherd. There's no protection there. Just as the enemy is roaring around this world like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, folks, we need to be next to the shepherd. We need to be in the fold of God, gathering on Sundays, on Wednesdays. Whenever the church doors are open, I always encourage you to come because we really need each other. It's a spiritual battle out there in this world. And it is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. Amen? Any of you who have been following the Lord any amount of time know this to be true. It is getting darker and darker out there. And we need to come together more and more frequently now. We need to be with the shepherd. We need to be with Jesus together in the sheepfold, if you will. And also we see in John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, not only am I the good shepherd, he also says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, that I will not lose one. So going after one is very important to the Lord. Just one soul, as we see in the text here, just one soul causes rejoicing in heaven when they come to the Lord. The angels rejoice at the throne of God over one soul. It says in verse 5 that the shepherd finds his sheep, and the shepherd lays his sheep on his shoulders. And what this signifies is the relieving of the burden of the lost sheep carrying that lost fuzzball who's burdened and weighed down from this world, who's been separated from God. God relieves our burdens. When we come to Jesus Christ, he then takes our burdens, our sin, our shame, all that stuff that weighs us down, he takes it. If we give it to him, he takes it. How good it is to see a picture of such love from the shepherd here. And maybe you're carrying some burdens right now. Maybe you're feeling weighed down right now. I don't know where you're at, but God certainly does. And maybe you have some burdens that you need to give to the Savior. Maybe you're carrying some heavy loads in your life. You're carrying some heavy ordeals that you need to just give it over to the Lord. Well, this morning's text, we see a picture of a loving shepherd who will carry you through it. He will carry you through it. And he rejoices over the one sheep. He even calls everyone together in verse 6 and 7, and he says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost." And he says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And what he's saying there, in other words, is the 99 were already part of the fold. They were okay. But the one who's lost is in danger. He's in danger. Folks, we gather here together in Jesus' name throughout the week. And for you as believers, we are so thankful that we are in the fold of God. But folks, we have sheep that have went astray. Sheep that are being called by God to come back. To come back to the Lord. And it's our duty, it's our responsibility to go out into this world and show the love of Jesus and invite others into that fold. As ambassadors for Christ, which is what we're called, we're representing a new nation. We're representing a new country, a new home, our heavenly home. We're representatives. So when we leave this place, we want to represent Christ well. We want to display the love of Jesus to others. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than salvation. Nothing is more important than that. And so he calls everyone together. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. And he says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. The love of our good shepherd, Jesus. He's continually seeking to save the lost. Remember the audience he's speaking to. The sinners and tax collectors, the ones who came to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the self-righteous. I'm sure they were going, those 99 should just be celebrating. Forget that one. He's speaking to both groups. He's speaking mercy and grace to the hearer, but he's speaking warnings to the religious, the self-righteous. Look at this next parable he speaks in verse 8 through 10. He says, Jesus speaking, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" He says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. One sinner who repents. In this parable, we see a picture of a woman who has lost a precious coin. The parable of the lost coin. Having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, she will sweep that house diligently, light lamps and search for it. And it's interesting to me because when it says if she loses one coin, in the original Greek translations, It is mia. The Greek word is mia, and it means a certain known thing. And it's important in the context here, what the parable is teaching us is there was a greater purpose for this coin than monetary. There was a purpose for this coin that was already foreordained and already had a plan for this coin. And its worth was far greater than just monetary. This coin was very important. This coin had a purpose. A purpose. The coin is valuable beyond the monetary worth. It's a precious coin. And she does not want this coin to perish, knowing that she has a plan for it. So she searches diligently because there's a special plan for this coin. Church, I want to share the scripture with you, Ephesians 2:10. It's one of my life verses. And it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the thing. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And for every lost soul out in this world, God has a purpose and a plan for them. That they should repent, that they should seek him and walk in that plan that he has for them. It is not just the lost homeless man sitting on the streets or out in the bushes. It's a precious soul to God, and God has a special purpose and plan for. They just don't know it yet. Like the silver coin, she did not give up until she found it, because there was a purpose for this coin. There was a plan for this coin. And for everything to come together, for the big picture to come together with the other nine, she had to find this one coin. And before Jesus comes for his church, every single lost coin is going to be found, and it's going to be time. Every single one is going to be found, and God's full plan, his full picture for the church, is going to be unveiled. And Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that when you look around? Do we not see everything lining up? Look to Israel. Look to the prophetic timepiece that God has given us to watch. Everything is lined up. And God is searching to seek and save those who are lost. And it shows also how precious this coin is to the searcher. And the same holds true for us. To know that we are precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that we have been redeemed and we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the pure and perfect sacrificial lamb. Know your worth. Know your worth. Know your worth to God. Many people doubt their worth. There's a lot of issues today with people just don't feel important. They don't feel loved. But we find our worth in Jesus Christ. That's where we look. Don't look to the world to find your worth. Don't look to society. Don't look to careers and jobs and what you have or you don't have. Don't look to that stuff to find your worth and value. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there you will find your value. The God of all creation, Lord Almighty, says you're worth dying for. End of story. You're worth dying for to God. How precious are you to God? Of course, he knows everything going on in your life. He sees the big picture that we don't. And he is searching and he is seeking and he is working behind the scenes. He is doing things that we can't even fathom right now, working his perfect plan in each of our lives. What are we called to do? Trust him. Trust his plan. It's called having faith. I trust you, Lord. Jeremiah 29:11, another beautiful promise. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Other translations say an expected end. We have a future and a hope with the Lord. He's not against us, he's for us. And so if you're feeling down and you're feeling a little low today, perhaps you're going through some issues in life right now and you're feeling a little bit on the hinge, know this, that the Lord will never let you go. He loves you. He's working out a plan in your life. This coin is precious to this lady. It shows us how valuable we are to the Lord. It shows us our value here, to know our worth in Christ. And as was common, the tradition in speaking in parables, oftentimes Jesus would give two stories leading up to the important, the most pinnacle of stories, the third parable. He would do that oftentimes, give a couple examples, and then boom, here's the truth. Here's what's going on. And he does that here as we look at the next parable called the parable of the lost son. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. And then he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood." For the younger son, in those days, to come and ask for his inheritance, two things are kind of amiss there. Most of the time, it was after the father passed away, the children would get the inheritance. There was the occasion when when the father could not work the land anymore and work the business, he would pass the inheritance early. But never was the younger child to receive his inheritance before the older child. It was unheard of. But this younger son in this parable, he comes to the father and he's got J.G. Wetworth-initis. It's my money and I want it now. He comes with that attitude to the father. But it's even more severe than that, though, because what the son is saying really is, "Father, I wish you were dead so I could get my money." It's the same thing. It was a desire for greed, desire for what's mine. So thankful we don't get what we deserve. God is gracious. But he comes to the father and asking for his inheritance, and he wants his money, and he wants it now. The father obliges, displaying our heavenly father. You know, our heavenly father, out of his great love and long suffering for us, allows rebellion. And he fully respects man's free will to make their decision. He will not interfere. The father knew exactly what would eventually happen to his son, but he allowed him to choose his course nonetheless. So in one sense, you may be thinking, well, this brat, this jerk of a kid. But on the other hand, the father already knows what's going to happen. And he's going to let him make his own decision. And it displays the love the Father has for us to allow such rebellion. To allow such rebellion. It's part of coming to the brokenness. Rebellion often is what happens, and then following is brokenness. Rebellion's oftentimes one of the last lashing out towards God that we see in our lives before we're humbled and broken. He wanted his money, and the father gave it to him. He divided his livelihood. So he didn't just give money here. He gave his portion of the land, the business, everything that was happening. And so the effects of that, we have to remember, is devastating to the father financially, probably. Certainly to the older son, who's like, "Dude, he's already pulling from the inheritance? No way." But what's happening is he's pulling away from the work that family has done. He's pulling away from that. So they're going to feel the effects of it. We'll see that a little bit later. But just something to keep in mind is from the father's standpoint and from the business standpoint, you know, they had something going where now one-third of it is going to be taken away. The older son usually had two-thirds of the inheritance, but part of that business is gone. The livelihood, it says. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Wow. Not many days after. Got the livestock, got some calves, got some animals, probably got a couple camels, who knows. He's living good in the neighborhood. Got his money. I'm going to do things my way. It's amazing in the world how many friends you can find when you have something to give. Oh, yeah. You bring that money, you bring that wealth, you start throwing it around. Oh, you'll find friends. I used to call them fiends back in my unsaved days. I said, there ain't no friends out here, just fiends, man. You got to take that R off. They'll use you, abuse you, and come back for more. But isn't it funny, and isn't it something that how the enemy can take something that's got such a miserable outcome, but make it look so good, so enticing? I'm going to get this money, and I'm going to go live my best life now. I'm going to do it up. Went off into a far country, and there he spent it on prodigal living. It means wasteful living. Wine, women, song, you name it. Whatever was the thing then. That's what they went after. But for the child of God, the question I ask, and I ask myself, is what do we do with our finances? What do we do with our spending? How do we steward what God's given us? It's very easy to fall prey to what looks good in this world, but may not be good for us. We need to pray about purchases. We need to pray about investments and include the Lord in them. The prodigal son was not thinking wisely. He was thinking of himself. In verse 14 through 16, it says, but when he had spent all, declined. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Look at that. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You got what you wanted. Yeah, I'm sure you were surrounded by an entourage for a while, and now nobody's there to help you. Yeah, in the field, feeding the pigs. He blew it all. He spent every dime. And to make matters worse, a famine came into the land where he was at. Eggs were $10 a dozen. There was a famine. Chickens dying everywhere. It arose in the land. The son was found wanting, it says. He was in need. Here's the thing. He had everything. He had everything before he left, before he demanded his reward, his inheritance. He had everything going for him. But he wasn't content. He started thinking about self. And now in this land, he's broke. No family, no friends. And in verse 15 tells us, he joined himself to a citizen of the country. In other words, he denounced his own citizenship to join himself and pledge himself to the citizen of this foreign country. Yes, you can be sure that Satan is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. And he would love nothing more than for the lost to go and side themselves up, join themselves up to be one of his citizens and deny and denounce all who God is. He denounced his own citizenship to do this in a foreign land. And his new job was to go into the fields and feed the swine. And for a Jew, nothing could be more disgraceful than feeding pigs. under the Levitical law. In chapter 11 of Leviticus, the Jews are not to, they're not to eat, they're not even to be involved with or touch or even feed or be near these unclean animals, the swine. And here he was, so hungry, that he would have eaten the pods. These pods came from the carob trees. They were used to fatten up the swine for one purpose, to eat them. And have bacon and pork chops. So, but for this prodigal son, it had to be a disgrace for him, a shame for him, to be in these unclean pens feeding these unclean swines, yet he would have gladly eaten of their pods. We see the first podcast here. Yeah. He thought he had it all. Got a podcast. They were used to fatten the swine for eating. So the son is out of his resources. Doing things his way lead to misery. But what do we expect when we do things our own way? You know, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. And when we do things in our own way, we're not sane. We're not thinking right. And that's why I prayed this morning that we, you know, we need to start thinking in line with God. Our hearts need to be in tune with the Lord. We need to be thinking in line with Him, His thoughts for us, and what He says to do. Our own thinking is stinking thinking. We need to stop it. He was willing to eat the pig pods. So hungry. But let's look what happens. I promise there's a good ending to this story. It says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, when he came to his right mind, when he started thinking clearly, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to his right mind. He started thinking clearly. The word in the Greek is autos. When he came to his right mind, when he came to his senses, came to himself. Autos, and it describes a baffling wind causing you to move in the opposite direction. And so it's a kind of a precursor to repentance here, doing an about face. Something that just comes over you and causes you to go the other direction. That's what it means when he came to his mind, he came to himself. He came to his senses. Godly sorrow was working in him. He started to see his own sin as God sees it. There started to be a sense of remorse. There started to be a sense of repentance taking place in this man's life as he started to see the effects of his sin. And you know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation never to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world leads to death. See, remorse is sorry, being sorry that you've hurt others, with a desire to no longer do it. But regret is just you're sorry you got caught. Big difference there. The son is now seeing the effects of sin, and the first thing that comes to mind is repentance to him. I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against you. The confession. We see this term, I have sinned, 8 times in Scripture. The first 4, there was no repentance. Pharaoh said it in Exodus 9:27. Balaam said it in Numbers 22:34. Saul said it in 1 Samuel 15:24. Judas said it in Matthew 27:4. These men acknowledged, I have sinned, but there was no repentance. They did not turn to the Lord. They did not turn from their sin and turn to God. But then the other four in Scripture, we find repentance, true repentance. Job, in Job chapter 7, verse 20, he repents and he turns to the Lord to find mercy and grace and forgiveness. In Joshua 7:20, Achan repents. He acknowledges his sin and he repents and he turns. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David repents. He acknowledges his sin before God and turns to God. And then the prodigal son here in the text. He has confessed his sin. And now he's going to do something about it. He's going to go back to the Father. Repentance is not only turning from our sin, it's turning from our sin back to God. That's repentance. That's true repentance. And the last four men I mentioned, there's true repentance that's going to take place. And look at verse 20 to 24, as we're going to see the son did exactly what he said he's going to do. He goes and says, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is the love of the father, gang. For the son, for the sinner, for the son, the daughter that's wayward to come to the Lord, he is waiting with great expectation to love you, to robe you in the righteousness of Christ, to proclaim you as his son, his daughter. That's what the ring signified. It had, usually had the family signet on it. He was part of the family. And to put shoes on his feet, for the slaves of that time did not wear sandals. And so this man, this young man, the son, came with bare feet and he put sandals on him, signifying you're a part of this household. You're a part of this family. And let's get out the fatted calf. Carne asada for everyone. They're having barbecue. We're going to rejoice. He says, for the son of mine was dead. He didn't say, but now he's alive. He says, but now he's alive again. Born again. You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. It's not by coincidence that that term is there, that he is alive again. The son of mine died and he is now alive again. And they began to be merry. They celebrated. He brought out the best robe, put the ring on his hand, brought out the fatted calf. And let's celebrate and be merry. For my son is alive again. He was dead. This is the heart of the Father we don't want to miss. This is the heart of the Father. So when we go out of these doors and we go into this lost and dying world, remember that everybody we come into contact with that is lost, they are a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. God is waiting with that robe. He is waiting with that ring, and he is waiting with those shoes, those sandals, and he's waiting, preparing that fatted calf for the lost to come home. There was no judgment here. There was no, what'd you do? Or I told you so. The Father knew this would happen. The Father always knew. But he let the Son make his own decisions regardless. For the son had to find his own way to the Lord. The son had to find his own way back to the Father. And when he ran out of resources, well, the same thing for us, you know. Maybe you got loved ones and they're out in the world. It could be children, grandchildren. It could be family, friends. And maybe you're watching God deplete the resources. God's working. God is working. That child, that grandchild, that friend, that family member is on the brink of salvation. Stand back and pray. When we run out of resources, when we have nowhere to look, is when we look up. As hard as it is to watch. I was a prodigal son. I went out and did my living. My parents had to give me over to the Lord, thinking I would never come back home. Last time my dad saw me when he dropped me off up north, didn't think he was ever going to see me again. The hardest thing they ever had to do was surrender me to the Lord. But I'm so thankful they did. Because you know what happened when I went up north? Oh yeah, it was real great for a season. And then I was like Nebuchadnezzar out in the field, eating grass like a wilder beast. I was so messed up. I had nowhere to turn. Finally, I looked up and cried out to the Lord, help. Had my parents not let me do my own thing, that would have never taken place. So an encouraging word for you parents out there. You got prodigal children? Keep praying. Keep praying. God isn't finished yet. He's working. He is continually searching to seek and save those who are lost. And he is still doing it. There is hope in him. In the end of this text, in verse 25 to 32, we deal with the older son a little bit. A little bit of bitterness. Look at the text here. Now his older son was in the field. We weren't thinking about him for a while. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. I've been out in the field working all day. So he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean? What's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. It would not go in. And so therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed against your commandment at any time. And yet you've never given me a young goat that I may celebrate or make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? But the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Child of God, you're with me always. Don't ever be bitter when you see someone come to the Lord and you see God blessing them and displaying grace, because we've received the same grace. We have all received those things which we do not deserve. We have all received love, mercy, grace, and kindness. Don't ever fall into this trap of being bitter about someone else's blessing. I've seen it happen more times than I'd like to admit. Whoa, they're saved and God's blessing them and I'm over here struggling. You know, I don't even get a goat. I don't even get a Taco Tuesday. Got a fatted calf over here partying. I've seen it. The spirit of bitterness. It looks ugly on a Christian. It looks ugly on a child of God. Oh, we're to rejoice. He says, you've been with me always, and everything I have is already yours. Through Jesus Christ, everything that the Father has given him, he has already given to us. We're set, we're sanctified, we are secure. But the ones that are lost out there, they're lost in their sin. And so when God brings them back, and he will bring them back, I hope that you would be found rejoicing and partaking of the celebration of rejoicing that they have returned. Praise God, when even one person comes to the Lord, we are overwhelmed with joy and excitement in this fellowship, because the angels in heaven rejoice over you. They rejoice over you. Sometimes we think of the Lord and we see God the Father and we think of judgment. We think, you know, judgment, judgment, judgment. But here in the text, three times, we see that the Lord rejoices over us. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And in Zephaniah, it says that the Lord your God, who is in your midst, the mighty one, will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of the Father. Rejoicing over us. Remember the audience that Jesus is speaking to. The two different groups. I believe he was saying, y'all are acting like the older son to the religious people, getting bitter when people are coming to the Lord. We've seen it through the gospel. Oh, he eats with sinners and breaks bread and has carne asada with the tax collectors. And, you know, that's what they were complaining about. But God already had a plan for them. The religious folks, you know, they had a saying back then. I was looking this up. And there's a saying that they had, that the religious Jews had back then. Very sad saying. They used to say this, that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. That's what they would say. It's not by coincidence that Jesus is describing he will rejoice over them. He will celebrate. He will not condemn. You know, nothing could be further from the truth than that statement. He will rejoice over us. The sheep, the coin, the son. Psalm 100 verse 3 tells us that we are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus is the good shepherd. In 1 Peter 1:19, we are told we are more precious to God than the finest silver or gold to be attained, and we are worth dying for. And for the son, John chapter 1 verse 12, we are called to come to God and believe on Jesus Christ, and we would be given the right to be called children of God. We fall into all three of these categories. We are his sheep, we are precious, and we are his children. Know who you are in Christ, church. Know who you are in Christ. This morning, as we prepare for communion ahead, the Bible is very clear to us about examining ourselves to make sure that you are in the faith, to know that you're a child of God. And maybe you're here this morning, I don't know where you're at, but God does. And we want to give an opportunity this morning, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ and believe in him, if you would like to come to the Father and receive those shoes, receive the robe, receive the ring, receive the celebration and the love of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity before we partake of communion. If you're here this morning and you're ready to surrender to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, and I want to pray with you this morning to know that you are saved. Are you alive again, born again? Are you wearing the robe of Christ? Are your shoes fitted with the new sandals? Do you know him? As we close in prayer and we prepare for the communion, take this time, as we invite the worship team up, take this time to just examine your heart now. Maybe there's some bitterness that's crept in. Maybe unforgiveness has crept in. Maybe worry has crept in. Uncertainty about the future. Take this time now, just in the quietness of your own heart, to give these things to God right now, to give these things to him. He's shown us his great love for us here in the scriptures. And he is willing to receive it. And like the shepherd who carries the lamb on his shoulders, God is willing to carry you through it. So take some time now as we pass out communion, just to search your heart, examine yourself before the Lord. Maybe there's some things we got to give to him this morning. So we invite you to do that now. And I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward, please. Luke's gospel in chapter 22, we see where Jesus institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, the partaking of communion together. And it says that when the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The desire of Jesus was to partake of this special Passover with the disciples, to partake of this bread and this cup before he would suffer. And it would not be long after he would be arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he, with fervent desire, he desired this, what we're doing this morning. Jesus desires this for his church. To eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He will no longer partake of the bread until it is in the kingdom of God, when we partake with him. And he took the bread, and it says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So there will be no more bread and no more cup until we are with the Lord in heaven, and we will partake with him. At the wedding supper of the Lamb, we will partake with him. And so Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So as we partake of the bread, we are reminded of the brokenness that Jesus endured to call us back to him, call us back to the Father. Let's partake of the bread. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It means we're prone to forget. We need to be reminded. Likewise, Jesus, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." In Matthew's gospel, it says, "For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin." The perfect, spotless sacrifice for you and I, as we partake of the cup, we are reminded of the precious blood of Jesus that we have been washed and cleansed by. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake of the cup. As we leave this place this morning, be mindful that there is a lost and dying world out there. There are sheep to be found, there are coins to be discovered, and there are children, sons and daughters yet to be found. God bless you. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord together for one last song.